Hallelujah. Okay, let's just pray for God just to speak to our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word, the life, the power that's in it. God, we're just praying right now that you'll speak deeply to each one of us. God, we're not asking you that, Father, we'll hear any other voice than the voice of Jesus today. So just come among us, reveal yourself in this place, open up our eyes, God, and our ears and our heart. And we just pray for just wonderful revelation just as we begin to dive into your word. Let things just come alive. And Lord God, let us just begin to see things in a new way, a fresh way for the first time. Even I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, it is Father's Day. And I wanted to just ask you, first of all, for a reason I'll explain in a moment. But I want you to think back to a moment in your life when you lost something that really mattered to you, something that you really cared about. And I want you just to go back to that moment in time in your life. So it could be any number of things. It might have been your keys. It might have been, you know, your wallet or your purse. It might have been your car. Anyone ever done that? Walked out of Tesco's and gone, oh, no, I can't remember where I've parked my car. That's why God blessed me with this beautiful lady down here, because my sense of direction is terrible. She always leads me back. Anyone else ever done that thing when you stand at the car with your remote control going, the flipping thing won't open, and then you realize it's not your car. You know, it's just one that's the same. And so, like, we lose cars, maybe a pet, maybe a child. Come on, who's ever lost their child? I have. I've done it before. It's okay, you're in good company. Jesus' parents lost him as well. There's a story in the Bible. But I just want you to recall for a moment how you felt in that moment, because actually there can be some really vivid memories and emotions that are attached to those times in our life when we lost something that really mattered or cared. I couldn't remember if I told you this story before. If I did, just humour me and tell me afterwards I'm repeating myself. But one that stands out for me, a time in my life, I was in Hamley's toy store in London. And I was about 7 and my brother was about 5. So I'm just like in Hamley's toy store on Regent Street. And we went to see Saturday Morning Live, okay, Philip Schofield and Gordon the Gopher. Now, you may be of a generation where you're thinking, who on earth is he even talking about, right? But they were like TV gold, right? They were like two of TV's greatest when I was a child, okay? Gordon the Gopher and Philip Schofield, okay? So here's Gordon. Joff, if you just show everyone who Gordon is, please. There he is, look. Okay. Right, now they later got replaced by Andy Crane and Ed the Duck, but they were never a patch, okay, on Philip Schofield and Gordon the Gopher. And they were never as good. We probably better get rid of that, otherwise you're not going to listen to me. But my uncle was not the most responsible man in the world, and he took us to the store, and he had a few issues in his life, and he used to just let us kind of do our own thing. I remember being a kid. I remember getting dropped on Oxford Street once, and he was just like, oh, you'll find your way back to where he lived. And so we were in Hamley Sauce, and he was like, oh, you can go and join the queue on your own, boys. And so we got in this massive spiraling queue. I can still remember it, going around Hamley's, because I really wanted to meet Philip Schofield and Gordon the Gopher, me and my brother. And I was responsible for my brother. That was in the day and age when everyone wore parka jackets with, like, you know, like, and they had like the fur around, like mini Eskimos kind of thing. And we were in this queue, and we were excited to see him. And this queue went on and on and on. And all of a sudden, I turned around and, where's my brother? And I'd lost my brother in Hamley's toy store in London. And like every kid's in a parka coat, I'm in a queue, Gordon's within touching distance, and my brother's gone. And I'm like, oh no. And I remember the feeling of emotion. It's one of my early memories. It really vividly stays with me as I lost my brother 31 years later. And I still remember that feeling now, how it made me feel, the panic that began to set in, the emotion that began to set in. And I remember breaking out of the line, running around Hamley's frantically, shouting out my brother's name and searching for him, and eventually finding him in a place in Hamley's toy store, just in his little, with his hood up, crying in the corner. And I remember just like hugging him, you know, like, and holding him. And I remember that emotion to find that which I had lost, something which was precious to me. And lost and found stories are great. And I was thinking this week on Father's Day about, for me, what is the ultimate lost and found story? And that's the gospel. The ultimate lost and found story. Those emotions we have when we lose something that really matters to us, and the joy that we have when we find that which was lost, are exactly what Father God feels about me and you. And so today I want to share with you a little bit about that aspect of how we were lost and found. Because, see, I've often had people say to me, when or how did you find God? But friends, the truth is I didn't. He found me. And so we're just going to kind of remind ourselves of that truth today, if you are already kind of in a relationship with God. And if you're not and you're here today, then I want you to know that he's looking for you. The gospel is the story of a father who pursues a relationship with me and you. It's the story of how he goes after us to find us and to bring us into his family. Ephesians 1 verse 3 to 6 in the New Living Translation says this. All praise to God the Father. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now just this bit here, I want you to underline verse 5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. Everyone say it's what he wanted to do. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. And so the picture, the image we hear that God wants us to know him, the image of God wants us to know him as a father who is passionate about adoption. I just want to talk a little bit about that, because as I mused upon that, I thought adoption is ultimately a pursuit story. It's the story of pursuit. See, at the time when the Apostle Paul was talking about this, there was no formal adoption process in the Jewish culture. It didn't actually exist, because in the Jewish culture, if you died, your close relative, your next kind of male close relative, usually your brother, automatically kind of took you on, if you like, for want of a better expression. And actually, it was the way it was. And so, actually, even if you didn't want to, you didn't have a choice. And that's what I'd like to just kind of put in your mind. That was what was expected of you. So there was no kind of process as such of adoption. You know, if I died, my brother would have to take on that responsibility for my children. So when Paul said this, he's speaking about the Roman concept, okay, the Roman understanding of adoption. Now, unlike the Jewish children, if you were Rome said, if you were kind of bereaved, or actually in Rome, it was shocking. You could actually, for any number of trivial reasons, you could disown your children. So you could just decide, I don't want to be that dad, or I don't want to be that mum. And so they would not be automatically brought into a family. They would be lost into a system. And so they would be lost into a system. They would be in that place of being left without that family. The only way you could be brought into that family is if a would-be father came after you. So it is a pursuit story. A father would have to go after you, and in going after you, it would be a demonstration, it would be a way of saying, I want you, I desire you to be in my family. In the Jewish system, I didn't have a choice. In the Roman system, I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter. I want to bring you into my family. And so it becomes incredibly powerful, because you didn't have to, you chose to. And you did so knowing that the law differed with adoption, with adopted children there too. In the other case where they'd been disowning children, it differed because whenever you adopted a child into your family, the law said you couldn't then disown that child. They were forever secure. So you did so knowing that as you adopted that child, your place in my family is secure. You're my forever son. You're my forever daughter in this family. And you did it because the concept of inheritance and everything in those day and age wasn't just something that kicked in at death. It began with life. And so actually you were saying, I want you to have a share of everything I have. Everything I have as a father is yours. I want to share it with you. Now that child, and this is really important to understand, that child, could they make any of that happen? They couldn't. They couldn't actually cause any of that to happen because they were unable to do so. The onus, if you like, was entirely resting upon the father. It was beyond them. So they became not the pursuer, but the pursued. Do you know you're here this morning not because you're a pursuer, but because you're the pursued? Because the father came after you. And maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus yet, but I'm telling you this, the father's after you. You're here because he's pursuing you. You're not here by coincidence. You're not here by accident. You're here because you are the pursued. And the father had to say to them, I want you to be in my family. I love you. I value you. And in going after them, that was the demonstration of doing so. And that child would then forever grow up knowing he's not my father because he had to be my father. He's my father because he wanted to be my father. He's my dad because he chose to be my father, because he chose me to be part of his family. And Ephesians says, and this kind of blows my mind, it says, before you were even born, all God could think about was, how can I be your daddy? How can I bring you into my family? I want to adopt you. I want to bring you into my family. I want you to have a secure place in my family. As a father, my heart is, I want to share everything I have with you. And Ephesians says, before you were even born, that was all God could think about. In fact, it says there, before he even flung a star into space or he carved a mountain out, he was thinking about how he could do that. You were on his mind. He was thinking, I choose to have you as my son, as my daughter. I want you in my family. I desire relationship with you. And so, not out of obligation, not out of duty, but Ephesians says, which I got you to repeat earlier on, what did we say? Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. It was his great pleasure. Out of love, he wants to be a father to us. Out of love, he wants to bring us into his family. And so I kind of imagine this conversation in heaven between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus. How can we show them how much we love them? How can we show them how much they mean to us? How much, Father, you want them in your family. How much you want them to be secure. How much you want to share all that you have in your heart for them. How much you want that for them. How can we do that? How can we show them what they mean to us? How can we show them that we want this relationship? And together they said, adoption. That's how we'll do it. We're going to go after them. We're going to pursue them. And the cross is going to show them how much they mean to us. The cross is going to show them how much, the lengths we're prepared to go to because we so want a relationship with them, because I so want to be their daddy, because I so want them to be in my family, because I so want to share everything I have with them. The cross is going to be the demonstration of that. And God chooses adoption for us as an understanding when we come to know him, because he wants us to go through our life forever, wants us to go through our life knowing that we are his because we are fully desired. We are his because we are fully loved. And we are his because we are fully wanted. Wow. It's not a negative thing. But he's saying, I want you to live your life knowing I chose you, I love you, I want you, I desire you. I didn't have to do that. I chose to do that. David Platt said this, not the footballer, by the way, the author. The reality of the gospel is that we don't become God's children because of an initiative in us, nor does he provide salvation because of an invitation from us. We become part of his family through a love beyond our imagination and completely out of our control. Christianity does not begin with our pursuit of Christ, but with Christ's pursuit of us. Not an invitation we offer to Jesus, but with an invitation Jesus offers to us. Wow. How many people like me have sometimes said things, and I understand why we say this, how many people like me have ever sort of said, well, when did you get saved, and how did you get saved? And they've used phrases like this, which I have loads of times. Well, I invited Jesus into my heart when I was 17. Anyone else ever said that? Not necessarily when you're 17, but, you know, I invited him into my heart. I found God in this way. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you. John 15:16, Jesus to his disciples and to us. You did not choose me. I chose you. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. Wow. Ephesians 2:1 actually says, before any of us here were saved, and you may be or may not be, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Do you know me by now? I love a definition. I love a Greek word. So I thought, what's the word dead mean? I loved it. Do you know what the definition in Greek was of dead? Properly. Properly. In other words, you weren't half dead, or kind of dead, or sort of dead. You were properly dead. Properly dead. In other words, the point is, there's nothing you could do to save yourself. You know, if I had a heart attack right now, if I dropped down, if my heart stopped and I dropped on this floor, I hope that you wouldn't come up and wait for me to ask you to resuscitate me. Because I'm dead if my heart stopped. You know, if you all stood around just saying, well, he hasn't asked, he hasn't invited us to give him life. You know, I'll say that would upset me. It wouldn't, because I'd be dead. But, you know, I want you to get that kind of image in your mind. No, what I need if I am dead, properly dead, if I drop down now, my hope is you're going to spring up on your feet, and you're going to come over and you're going to start pumping my chest and you're going to begin to help me to live. That's what I hope anyway. You would do that for me, wouldn't you? I need you to help me to live. Friends, we're not saved because we invited Jesus into our hearts, because we were dead in our sins, so that's impossible. God had to take the initiative, and that's what he did at the cross. He came to help you to live. You were dead. You were properly dead. So there's nothing that you could do. God had to choose to want to save you. God had to choose to take the initiative. God had to choose to come after you, and that's why Jesus had to die on the cross, to take the initiative. To take the initiative that we could never take. The first move, friends, was from God towards you. Does that not blow your mind? The Father came after you. Jesus came after you. You were dead. Nothing you could do. So he came after you in order that you might live. The Bible says we are now made alive in Christ. Wow. I read some stuff just recently. And the guy was talking about when we propose. And when I fell in love with Claire and I wanted to ask her to marry me, I planned to do that at one of, like, you know, a favorite spot. I think I've told you the story before. It was in Sheringham at the top of a hill and just looked out over the sea. And I wanted to do that. I wanted to ask. I was in love with her. I wanted her to be my wife. Now, I want you just to imagine for a moment if she'd got to the top of the hill and I'd sent someone else to ask her for me. And she got there, and somebody else had gone on my behalf and said to her, look, Daryl really loves you, and he just wants you to know that he loves you, and he just wonders, will you be his wife? You know, what is Claire going to think? If that, does he really love me? Is that really the case? How would she feel? No, I didn't send somebody else. I knew I had to go myself. The reason being, because as someone once said this, and I love this saying, in matters of love, one must go themselves. In matters of love, one must go themselves. So God so wants you to be his child. He so wants you to be in his family. He so wants you to be secure in his family. He so wants to share everything that he has in his heart for you. He so wants relationship with you and to do life with you. He doesn't just send anybody to pass a message on. God the Son comes. God comes after us in person because they know in matters of love, one must go themselves. God pursues us in Christ. And then when people say, well, I don't know, does God really love me? He points to the cross. That's how much I love you. That I would come after you and go through that because I so want you to be in my family. The agony, the pain, the shame of the cross. You know, in recent weeks, I've just been bowled over by the lengths God will go to let us know how much he loves us. To let us know how much he wants a relationship with us. I'm convinced more than ever, and I'm going to tell you a story in a moment. I'm convinced more than ever, friends, that God is a Father who is continually and lovingly pursuing us. He pursues us to bring us into his family, and I'm convinced that does not stop when we're saved. I'm convinced that the Father is continually coming after us. In fact, Psalm 23, verse 6 in the Message version of the Bible says, "Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life." I was on holiday in Sheringham, back in Sheringham. It's amazing what significant things God has done in Sheringham. Just in May half term. It's good to be real, right? I was struggling bad. And I was self-doubt. I was in the car driving to Sheringham from church saying, "God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. I'm just not sure, God. I think you've got the wrong man." This is not a pity trip, by the way. And, you know, I know you love me, so it's not like I'm looking for a queue of people to tell me afterwards that I'm okay. I don't mean that with a bad heart. I'm just saying I want to be really open and honest with you and vulnerable. And I'm struggling. I'm driving up there to meet my family, and I'm in the car, and I said, God, if you do not speak to me this week, I don't know if I can go on and do. There's so much. I just don't know. I don't know, God. I don't know if I can do it. And I'm talking to God. I've got frustrations. I've got my own self-doubts. I've got frustrations. I'll be honest, I've got frustrations with church and things and everything like this. And I'm struggling with all this in the car as I'm driving up there. And I said, "God, you've got to speak to me. God, you've got to say something because I need to hear your voice." And every day like that, I'm soul searching with God. And I'm saying to God, "I need your voice. I need you to speak to me. I need you to say something. I need you to give me a sign. I need you to show me something." And you know, I'm like that. And on the Thursday, I'm lying on the beach, and the kids are playing at the water's edge with Claire, and I'm laying there with my sunglasses on. And I said to God, in my heart, I said, "God, you've got to speak to me today. I need to hear your voice, God, today." Like that. And I left, and we went up, and we went to Ronaldo's ice cream store, and I've preached about that before. And we went there. Again, God does significant things in ice cream stores, evidently, for me as well. And we came out of that ice cream store. My phone rings in my pocket. I'm like, "Oh, my phone's ringing." And I pull my phone out of my pocket. And some of you won't know this person, but it's Jim Buckman. Now, we reckon that Jim left here about 12 years ago. Him and his wife, American couple, lovely couple. Jim and Anise worked with us, ministered with us, went back to States doing great things for God. But I get on great with Jim, but we've never kept in touch at a personal level. There's never been a phone call in 12 years between the two of us. But if we walk through the door, we'd, hey, hug, catch up. Just one of them relationships, you know? My phone rings. I pull my phone out of my pocket, and I'm like, "Jim Buckman." And Claire turns to me. I said, "Hello, Jim." And Claire looked at me. She went, "Jim who?" I'm like, "Buckman. Buckman." Like, "Buckman." Right? So I'm like walking, and he's asking me about about a medical thing that happened in my life, the first miracle I ever saw God do in my life when I was healed, because they've got a guy out there who's got the same situation. And as he's asking me what happened, what was going on, I'm recounting this story of the first miracle I ever saw in my life God do for me, when God miraculously healed me, closed up a wound in my body, saved me from an operation. Everything after the first one was just, had all gone wrong. And it's feeding my soul. It's encouraging me. You know, he's the God of the miraculous. Anyway, that was it. He didn't sort of say, "How you going? How you feeling?" You know, he's got a prophetic gift, but it wasn't like, "I'm ringing you because I think something's up." Put the phone down. He sends me a video clip. 5 lessons in 5 minutes. Right? I haven't even talked about anything to do with that. He sends me this clip. I click on this clip. 3 to 4 of the lessons were the very things I've been pouring out my heart to God about. Saying, "God, I'm struggling because of this. I'm struggling because of that." And 3 or 4 of the lessons were the exact things that I'd been crying out to God. And as I sat there, I began to weep, because I said, "God, you love me that much. You'll cause a man in America who's not rung me in 12 years to pick up the phone and ring me and send me a message just to say, 'Don't you quit. I love you. I love you.'" And I'm like saying, "God, the lengths you will go to pursue us." I'm thinking, "God, all the big problems in the world, God, all the things that are going on, and because I call out and say, 'I need you, God, you've got to speak to me,' you'll cause all that to happen, and you'll pursue me to that length on the streets in Sheringham just to say, 'I'm your daddy, I love you.'" It just, I tell you what, friends, every issue, I can't put it into words, like every issue that I felt just like fell off my shoulders, and I felt like I come back like a new man. Because God can do in an instant what no one else can do. Because he loves us and he pursues us. I guess I'm here to say to you, as I'm saying to God, God, why? God points me to the cross and says, because that's the length I'll go to. That's the extreme lengths I will go to because I'm that passionate about you. And because I want you in my family and I want to be your dad and I want to look after you and I want to bless you and I want to share everything I have with you. That's the length I'll go to. Just look at the cross. Your beauty and your love chase after me every day of my life, David says. The New Living Translation says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life. It's a hunting term. It literally means this. God says, David says, I'm realizing something. Wherever I am, God, and before that, he says, when I'm going through the valley and I'm surrounded by enemies and it's dark and I don't know what's going on, I'm realizing something, God. Wherever I go, you're going to hunt me down. Your love's going to find me there. No matter where I am, your love's coming after me, God. It's like you're continually chasing me down, pursuing me, because you love me. And he's realizing I can't get away from the love of God. I said to Claire, I turned to Claire, I said, I couldn't quit if I tried, because I can't get away from the love of God. He hunts me down. He finds me wherever I am. Because his greatest longing is that relationship with us. Friends, wherever you are, and David was going through one of the hardest times in his life. Forgive me for being a blubbering mess. David was going through one of the hardest times in his life, but God was pursuing him and finding him and hunting him down. Just want you to know today, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, God's love can find you there. God's love can find you there. It's chasing you down. As I finish there, I just want to just look at a quick parable in Luke chapter 15. You'll know it well. Where Jesus spoke about the lengths God will go to come after you. It's a story of 99 sheep and one that goes wandering. Luke 15 verse 1 to 7 says this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the laws muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Would you underline that? Until he finds it. Oh, I'm not giving up until he finds it. I'm not calling off the search until he finds it. I don't care how far that sheep's gone. I'm not giving up until he finds it. Until I find it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who did not need to repent. A sheep, a shepherd, a rescue story, the ultimate lost and found story right here. We're the sheep. You know this. We're the sheep in the story, and sheep tend to wander, and sheep get themselves in trouble, and sheep find themselves in danger and sheep stray. Anyone ever done that in their relationship with God? Wandered, strayed, found yourself in bother, struggling, in trouble. The problem with the sheep is they can't do anything about it. Nothing in a sheep's mind says, well, actually, what I'll do, look up, I'm in the wrong place, I'll find my way back. They're just like, they don't know the way back. They don't find their way back to the shepherd. They're going to get rescued one way and one way alone. The shepherd's got to come after them. When we get in trouble, when we stray, when we find ourselves in danger, I want you to know Jesus is coming after you. Amen. The Father's coming after you. The Bible says we all do. We all like sheep have strayed and gone astray, sorry. And each of us have turned to our own way. And God, Jesus here, the shepherd, is saying, well, do you want to know how passionate I am about finding you? Until he finds it. He'll walk for miles, he'll go up and down hills, he'll look everywhere, and he won't give up until he finds you wherever you are. And in Luke 15, people are saying to Jesus at the start of that story, Jesus, why are you bothering? You know, tax collectors and sinners, they're all gathering around. Why are you spending your time and your energy and so much attention with them? We're all sinners, right? Jesus tells that story, friends, because you are God's greatest pursuit. Because there's no length he won't go to find you where you are. We always go after what we value in our life. God, do you love me? God says, this is how much I love you. We'll walk up, we'll walk for miles, we'll go up and down hills, we'll look everywhere, and we won't stop until I find you where you are. God can't let you walk away. He can't stop, and he won't stop until he finds you where you are. There's no sin too great, there's no distance we can run that will stop God from coming after us. No matter how danger we're in, how much danger, no matter how far from God we've gone, he will not stop because his heart is to bring us home. Andy, perhaps you could just come back to the keyboard. Thank you, and the band as well. And the Bible says when that happens, heaven erupts with joy. The joy of the Father. The joy he has, he calls this party, and there's this great scene of joy. And it says that heaven rejoices. Heaven goes wild over one sinner who repents, over one person who is lost and God finds. And you know, I'm thinking to myself, God, there's all these people who are here today, going to be here today. What do I tell them? And God says, you tell them I'm a father. They're here because I love them. And they're here because I'm after them. For the first time. And for some of you, you need to know, it's again. You're here because he's after you. You're here because he wants a relationship with you for the first time, or because you've strayed or you've wandered. And you know, the people you meet along the way, the stuff that happens that brings you to this place, the connections you make, the friendships you form, the series of events that happen, the so-called coincidences that bring you to this place. Friends, it's none of it is by chance. I just began reflecting on my own salvation story, and I encourage you, if you have one, to reflect on yours and begin thinking through what happened to bring you. What did the Father do to find you where you were, and in Christ to bring you to himself, to find you and to rescue? And I begin thinking about in my life, I'm thinking about the people I met, the stuff that happened, the way stuff works, and I'm thinking, wow. Wow. Just reflect on that this week. I mean, just think about every little conversation, every little connection, every little way things formed and happened. I'm thinking, God, wow. I met Claire when I was 11 in high school. Now she's my wife and we're serving you together. Thinking, God, wow, when I was in high school, Stevie Loss used to come in and do assemblies. And I remember him coming in and doing assemblies. And you're thinking, sometimes when you're doing stuff like that, is this going in, God? And then the first time when I meet some of the guys in church, they say to me, do you want to come play football? And I get out of my car in the car park. Who's the man pushing his bike along to come and play football? That's Stevie Loss. He used to do my assemblies when I was at school. God, what are you doing? And all the things that happened in my life to bring me to that place. Because there's no distance too far. There's no barrier he won't run through. There's that song sings where there's no mountain he won't climb up. To reach us where we are, because he came after me. And you think about your story, friends, all that didn't happen by chance. It happened because a father so wanted you to be in his family. He's come after you. And he's brought you to this place. You might be here saying, I'm seeking. Actually, I disagree. I'll tell you what's happening. The Father's drawing. That's what the Bible says. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. You're not here today so much because you're seeking. You're here so much today because the Father is drawing you. And sure, searching love has to be believed. I have to decide whether to reject or receive all of this. And I have moments of decision in my life, but thank God I have those chances and I have those moments, because I could never have found him. So he comes after me. I was lost, but he found me. He invites me, not because of anything I've done or in any way because I deserve it, but because he loves me and has pursued me.